Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a long period of time, we have been studying and we are studying the subject of 1 Corinthians. We're taking this book and we're delving into it rather deeply, trying to discover its teachings concerning church life and church practice in our day. I want to emphasize that God's Word is eternal. Some people may feel, well, these were problems of that day, but they're not problems of today. No, we can recognize the same problems in our churches today which were present in the Corinthian church. We may not have all of the problems there. I pointed out already there's something like 12 different problems that are dealt with in 1 Corinthians. This was a wicked church. It was a sinful church. It was a very fleshly church. It should have been an example to the other churches and to the other believers throughout the Roman Empire. But instead, it was a carnal, wicked assembly of believers. They had been given all of the gifts of the Spirit, everything they could possibly want for church life and practice. They had been given these things. And instead of using these for the glory of God and for the advancement of the great work of God, and approaching them in a humble, contrite way, giving the glory back to God, instead, they were filled with pride and arrogance. They lived in a city, of course, that was filled with pride and arrogance because it was a center of Greek philosophy and Greek teaching. And so with pride and arrogance, they conducted their own personal lives, and then, of course, the life of the assembly of believers. Now, this is a danger, and I want to emphasize this truth again. This is a danger that we face even in our day. Even in our day, we can have the same spirit of pride and arrogance as we compare our church with other churches, as people in our churches compare themselves with each other. Whatever the case might be, we can have the same pride and arrogance that led them to so many sins in their day. Now, they had all kinds of sins. Sins of immorality in the assembly of believers, lawsuits against other believers, everything you can imagine came into this church. And so we've discussed already 9 of these problems of the church, and now we've come to problem number 10. And problem number 10 has to do with the problem of the denial by some in the church of the future resurrection of believers from the dead. Now, some may wonder, well, now, why is this such a great problem? In other words, we don't know these things. Yes, we do know these things. Jesus very clearly taught the resurrection of the dead. Not only would he rise from the dead, but that we ourselves would someday be resurrected from the dead. But throughout the epistles, this truth is emphasized again and again. And I want to say again to those who feel, well, do we need to really have such strong convictions? Yes, we do. When the Bible teaches these things, we need to believe them. We need to act upon them. We need to stand upon these things. These are part of our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not only the hope of going to heaven when we die, but it's also the manner of our going to heaven, exactly what heaven will be when we get there, and other things. Now, we don't understand every tiny little thing. I don't want to imply that we do. But there are so many things we can understand, and these things that we understand are part of our hope for eternity. Our present Christian life, when we go through difficulties and trials and sufferings of one kind or another, we lift our eyes to the Lord and we have hope and we have encouragement because of the teachings of the Word of God concerning what our future is to be. And so in this Corinthian church, among their other problems was this problem. And that is that some in the church refuse to believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, it's not exactly said this way, but it seems to be implied. They were also denying the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Remember now, this book is written in about 54 A.D. This is already 24 years after Jesus resurrected from the dead. And there would be a temptation to feel, well, I wasn't there. I didn't see him. I don't know anybody who actually saw him. And therefore, perhaps he never did really rise from the dead. Even in our day, there's a lot of false teaching on this subject. In other words, your more liberal people, even in your Protestant churches, the more liberal people believe that perhaps he only arose in spirit form. In other words, just in spirit he rose from the dead, and his spirit is still living. No, he bodily arose from the dead. That's a very clear teaching of the Gospels. He bodily arose from the dead. And this was one of the strongest teachings, and perhaps I'll be touching on this again, but one of the strongest teachings in the preaching of the Gospel, and you find this in the book of Acts, especially in the first five chapters. It was one of the very strongest teachings in the book of Acts. He rose bodily from the dead, and he was actually seen by people. And this is going to be taught again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and that's the passage we're studying. So this subject of the resurrection is something that is very, very important. For anyone to deny it or to dilute it down, in order to say, well, perhaps it wasn't a bodily resurrection, it was some other kind of resurrection. No, it was a bodily resurrection from the dead. His body actually came out from the grave in a glorified form, but nevertheless, he can actually be seen, he can be touched. Jesus told Thomas, for instance, you know, put your hands into my side. In other words, touch the wounds on my hand and on my side, and actually believe that I have risen from the dead, because Thomas had difficulty believing this. So this teaching is very important for anyone to either deny it or to dilute it down is to deny the Scriptures themselves. And so there's been a lot of controversy concerning this teaching, and in this passage he said, some of you were denying this. Now let's go into the examination of the text. We won't be able to go very far with this examination, but let's go into the examination of the text of this. And let's discover some of the truths which are brought out as we examine the text. First of all, you look at chapter 15 now with me. In verses 1 to 11, we find that the bodily resurrection of the Lord from the grave is an essential part of the gospel we preach and by which we are saved. Some people may say, well, the death of Christ is the only thing that matters. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, and we'll be repeating this again and again in these couple of messages on this subject, if Jesus had not risen from the grave, then we would have no assurance whatsoever of our salvation. In other words, death would have defeated him. Not only would he have died on the cross, but he would have been defeated by death. There would have been no victory there. And so his death, burial, and resurrection is an important part of the gospel we preach. So again, let me say, if the Lord had not risen from the dead, there would be no proof whatsoever of his victory over death. And all the promises concerning his deity and divine purpose in coming to the earth would mean very little to us. In other words, how can he be God and yet be defeated by death? Also, his resurrection, let me get the word out, validates not only who he is and the truth of the teachings he gave on the subject, but also it validates the very salvation the Lord Jesus came to bring. As he came to bring us eternal salvation. And it's a proof, it's the validation, not only of who he is, his power, his authority, his ability to save us from our sins, but it also validates the very plan of salvation that he is giving us. The plan of salvation, that if I put my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone as my Savior from sin, I put everything else aside, everything that I've ever depended upon, my good works, my church, my sacraments, everything else is put aside. I come to Jesus alone as my Savior from sin, according to John 14:6, and I come to him, I trust him as my Savior, and I have eternal life, and I'm saved by the risen, living Savior. In other words, he's someone who actually hears my prayer and listens to my prayer and saves me from my sin. He died for me. He rose again from the dead. He was resurrected. He is a living Savior now in heaven. And he hears my prayer and he saves me from my sin. Now, we also note in verses 12 to 19 that there is an essential relationship between the bodily resurrection of Christ and our own future bodily resurrection. Now there are many promises given in the epistles, especially of Paul, about the resurrection from the dead, about the fact that we Christians, even though we may bury a loved one, and even through the centuries they have buried their loved ones. But when Christians bury a loved one, there will be a future bodily resurrection from the dead. Now, if Jesus had not risen from the dead, there would be no assurance whatsoever that we ourselves would ever be resurrected from the dead. And let me discuss this very, very briefly, and then we'll have to close this message. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, we would have no foundation for our faith and no certainty that faith in Him would produce eternal results. And so this is our assurance. He rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He is now back in heaven at the right hand of the Father, God the Son, God the Father. He has put His Holy Spirit in us, the third person of the Trinity. And so together we have this assurance that Jesus has risen from the dead and that we someday will rise from the dead. I mentioned this before in my previous message, that when I buried my wife many years ago, before I was married to Mom Joyce, my second wife, but when I buried my first wife, I had this hope, I will see her again. I would see her again. I will see her again. This was a certain hope. And I have this hope today, that those whom I buried, my mother, my father, my sister, and others, I will see them again at the resurrection. And what a wonderful, wonderful hope this is. Now the fact that He bodily rose from the dead makes it sure that His promises of the bodily return to resurrect us and take us up to be with Him also can be believed. In other words, the Bible teaches the second coming of the Lord. In what form will He come? He will come with His resurrected body. We're going to see Him in the air. We're going to meet Him in the air. It is not just some spirit coming back for us, but in His bodily form, He's going to appear in the clouds, and we're going to meet Him in the air. What a wonderful, wonderful truth this is, that we in our resurrected bodies are going to meet the Lord in His resurrected body in the air. And then we're going to be with Him for that time. And then someday, a few years later, we're going to come down with Him to rule and reign in the thousand-year reign of Christ. And then we'll spend all eternity with Him. We will worship Him. We will bow before Him. We will cry out in the words of Revelation chapter 5, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor," and so forth. And so how wonderful this truth is. The fact that He bodily rose from the dead makes it sure that He, in bodily form, will come to resurrect us. Then also, all of the proofs we find in the Scripture, both by the empty tomb and by those who saw and communed with Him after His resurrection, can be believed. In other words, in the four Gospels, all four Gospels record His resurrection from the dead, some more extensively than others. Perhaps the Gospel of John has certain things to say that perhaps Matthew might not say, but none of them contradict each other. The four Gospels are all agreed in the basic details of His resurrection from the dead. And they'll share with us various incidents and so forth that happened after. There were many who saw Him. Perhaps we'll be going into this a little bit later. But many who saw Him. It was not just Peter recording this, or John recording this, but hundreds saw Him after He resurrected from the dead. And they were even living in the time when Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians to testify concerning His resurrection from the dead. So His resurrection is a very important thing. And all of these proofs are right there in the Scripture. No one can deny them. I know this is hard for unbelievers to accept. It's hard sometimes for liberal people in their teaching of the Christian truth, those who are very liberal and who are denying many, many things. It's hard for them to accept that there could have been a bodily resurrection of the Lord. And yet it did take place, and this is the basis for our own future hope in salvation and in our own resurrection from the dead. Now I need to stop right here. What I want to say in closing is this. Trust God's Word. Absolutely believe what God teaches us in His Word. His teaching is not vague. It's very, very clear. And we can absolutely put our faith in it. We can believe it with all our hearts, even though we may not have been there, for instance, when he rose from the dead. We can absolutely believe the facts that he presents in his word. And so trust God's word. Trust him in your own salvation. Trust God's word in your own Christian life. Trust God's word concerning your future. Whatever it is, trust him. And trust the word that he has given us, the completed scriptures that he has given us. May the Lord bless you as you first of all find the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and then as you live for him with this future hope of your resurrection from the dead.